Back last May, we met as a preaching team. We prayed through, really sought the Lord in, God, what do you have for us in 2022 at each of our four campuses from a preaching standpoint? In God's word, where do you want to take us? And we felt like God made it really clear that the starting point for 2022 for all four campuses was the book of Proverbs. And you may think, well, why Proverbs? Why would we go through Proverbs? I think actually the Apostle Paul helps us to understand the why behind and the importance of why walk through the book of Proverbs. Think about what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He said, look carefully then how you walk, or it also can translate into be careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. But then he gives a little attachment in verse 16 that is quite the punch. Live as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. That is a calling upon all believers in Christ. Not to live your life as unwise, but actually to live your life walking in wisdom during your limited time that you have here on this earth. So, for us as believers in Christ to walk as wise, really there is no better source of wisdom in God's word than to go back to what is called the Book of Wisdom, the book of Proverbs. So what we're going to do throughout the month of January, we're looking at some of the major themes from Proverbs. As I mentioned last week, the book of Proverbs can be a little bit tricky to study through because it can almost give you the feeling like you're opening up a fortune cookie and you're reading the little proverb that is in there. Because every line through the book of Proverbs is packed with a lot of God's truth. But also, it brings you really deep into the heart of God, and it should change how we live our lives in wisdom. So one of the major themes we're going to look at this morning through the book of Proverbs is this, the theme of friendship. It is absolutely prominent through Proverbs. We see friendship roll a theme throughout the entire 31 chapters of Proverbs, and specifically this morning, this is what we will see, the indispensability of friendship. As you walk in wisdom, we must understand the indispensability of friendship. Let's start in verse 24, chapter 18, verse 24 together. I'm going to read this slowly because it is full of truth. Solomon says, a man of many companions. I would note that word companions. A man of many companions may come to ruin. That's noteworthy that he says there is something that can actually bring your life to ruin. But there is a friend, who sticks closer than a brother. And do you feel some of the tension that is found in such a small little verse? The wisdom that Solomon provides us here is that there is something built into your relationships that actually can lead you down a path to be ruined. Like, does anybody this morning want to sign up for, yeah, I would love for my life to be ruined. Yes, my time here on this earth, sign me up for being ruined. That'd be awesome. But he makes a distinction here that there is something that will lead your relationships and your life to being ruined, but there's something also that will be life-giving here. There is a difference in this verse between a companion and a what? A friend. A friend. So I went back to Webster this week to let Merriam-Webster just be the source of definition for us about what is the difference between a companion that Solomon says actually can lead you down a path to be ruined, or what is the difference between a companion and a friend? And it's really interesting because they sound very similar. Webster defines companion in this way, that a companion is one that keeps company with another. Not a real profound definition there, but it's simply one who keeps company with another. But look how they defined friend. Again, it sounds pretty similar. that a friend is one attached to another. So again, on the surface level, companion, friend, it seems similar, but there is a distinction in those definitions. To where Webster would say a companion just simply comes alongside you and provides company. But what does a friend do? It is one who is, keyword, attached to you. Is attached to you. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to dive deep into this verse for the hope of understanding. How do we live in wisdom in such a way that we have deep friendships that are deeply attached to one another? Now, I just want to give you a heads up here that in preaching, sometimes you can preach an elevated view looking down over the entire forest. Sometimes you do that in preaching. Sometimes you preach a section of the forest. Sometimes you drill down maybe just a little bit further and you find one tree in that one section of the forest. And then sometimes you get so specific that you lock in on one piece of bark on that one tree in that one section of the entire forest. I'm going to drive some of you nuts this morning. That's what we're doing. We're looking at one piece of bark. One piece of bark as we walk through this one verse together. Let's learn from Solomon in the wisdom of friendship here. Notice here in this verse, he says, but there is a friend. There's a friend. Now, on the surface level, when I thought about preaching on friendship, I'll be honest with you guys, I wasn't real excited. A little transparency from your pastor this morning. It almost sounds heretical to say I was not excited to talk about friendship. I really was not. Because for me, friendship can kind of sound on the surface level as theologically fluffy. Like we're talking about friends. I mean, Michael W. Smith's going to come in here later on. We're going to hold hands. We're going to sing Friends of Friends Forever. It's going to be great. Like it just kind of seems a little bit theologically fluffy to me. But I'm wrong in that. Because when you read this, and you really read the book of Proverbs, you see that friendship is not theologically fluffy, it's theologically deep. It is very, very theological. Here's why. Because friendship is a meaningful aspect of your design. The way that God designed friendship, he placed it within, and how he designed us, it plays a meaningful role in how we were created by God. Think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Think about in the beginning, in creation. We know that God is a creating God. He's making all things good. He's making all things right. His creativity is absolutely on display. And then you get down to verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So what's happening here? Us, our. You get a truth here of a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who has always operated in perfect fellowship with one another and will always operate for all of eternity in perfect fellowship with one another. And what we see in creation is that when humanity was created, we were created in the image of that triune God, right? And a part of our being created in his image is the fact that we were designed for fellowship and friendship. That is deeply theological for your life. You were designed in the image of a triune God, thus you were designed for fellowship and for friendship. And it explains for us why, as human beings, we have a longing for friendship. Now, I recognize some of you are the most gifted of gifted extroverts, and you have many friends. Some of you are more introverted, and maybe you have a small group of deep friendships. I don't really know if either is wrong at all. But whether you're extroverted or you're introverted, I know you were created and designed in the image of a triune God and who works and operates in perfect friendship and fellowship with one another. This is really interesting. I read an article recently about an Australian woman. Her name is Bronnie Ware. Bronnie wrote a book called The Five Regrets. And as I've read a little bit of her writing, I'm not sure if she's a believer or not. She kind of errs a little bit more on just you need to have good vibes, positive vibes in life, and there's not really much mentioning of the gospel or any mentioning of the gospel in her writing. However, I think there's something we can learn from Bronnie. Here's why. She wrote this book out of a response from her career, which was working in something in Australia that is very similar to hospice. She would spend the last 3 to 12 weeks with somebody who had a small period of time left here on this earth. In other words, she worked with the dying. And as she would listen to these men and women who were about to finish their race here on this earth, Bronnie said that there are 5 themes of regret that she would hear from them. The third regret, friendship. Friendship. Isn't that interesting? That is somebody who was coming to the end of their life and they were reflecting back upon their life, that one of the top 5 regrets that they would have was, I wish I had more friends. Or as she said, the men and women would say, I wish that I would take in serious the opportunity to have more friendship. And as they arrived to the end of their life, they looked back with regret. I find that very interesting because you see friendship on the back end of the spectrum of life, but if you swing the pendulum to the front end of life, you see that even in early childhood, what happens to us? We start to be introduced to this thing called friends. To friends. And then you get into your elementary years and you begin to form friendships. Then you get into your junior high and high school years and then you're introduced to something in friendships called drama. Right? Weird things happen during that time with friendships. You graduate from high school and maybe you go to college, and during those days, friendships really are microwaved in a small window of time that you have in college. You form new friendships, but it is microwaved. Then you move on into your young adult years. Your career may take you to different places, or you may be very transient during that time, and you're establishing new friendships. You start to have a family. Friendships start to operate around play dates. Your family begins to grow older, and then a lot of times your friendships come from your kids' activities. Friendships are developed sitting in stands and bleachers, auditoriums, because of your kids' activities. And we see that friendships can come, friendships can go. I've struggled with that. I want to be friends with everybody. We see that at times, friends will be very prominent in your life, and then sometimes friendships drift. Some of you know the pain of friends dying. And then we come to the back end of our life, and there is still apparently built within humanity, according to the study of one Australian woman, and I think she's right, that even in the back end of our life, we are still hungering for friendships. Why? Why throughout all of our lives do we hunger for that? Why does it play a role in our life? It's because you and I were created in the image of a triune God. And that hunger and desire is always there, whether you have a gazillion friends or you have a handful. It was God's meaningful design upon your life. Solomon says, a friend who, secondly, sticks. Sticks. I think that word is vitally important in this verse. to yes, we know that we are designed for friendship, but also we know about these friendships that God places in our lives that they are meant to stick, to be there, to not leave. It was interesting because this past summer, as many of you know, I had the privilege, an opportunity to take a sabbatical, and it was so good in so many different ways. But a significant part of my sabbatical was spent studying the lives of some of the forefathers of the faith, and one of those forefathers of the faith that I got to study was John Newton. Newton, if you know anything about his life, he lived during the 1700s, died in the early 1800s, he lived in England. We know him really because of two things in his life. One, that we know that he was a former slave trader and had a radical conversion because of Jesus, and then spent many of his years working together with William Wilberforce in England to abolish slavery. But we also know him because he wrote the famous hymn of all hymns, Amazing Grace. But did you know he spent 43 years of his life pastoring? And during that time, not all 43 years, but a pretty significant amount of that time of pastoring, there was a friendship that played a prominent role in his life. You see, John Newton developed a friendship with a guy named William Cowper. Newton was a very outgoing person, a very generous person, a very positive person. Cowper was on the complete opposite end of that. Cowper was a hymn writer, but he made his money and his living through being a poet, but he spent the majority of his life not living on the mountaintop, but actually living his life in the valley because he struggled with severe depression. Even to the point that he stayed in the home of John Newton for years because he was not able to live on his own. And not only did he just live in the house of John Newton, he really didn't leave the house. Newton lived in a parsonage next to the church. Cowper never attended the church that his friend John pastored just feet away. He wasn't able to get out of his house. And yet, John Newton and William Cowper had a deep friendship that, again, was not on the mountaintop. It was actually in the valley. It was in the valley. And Newton put it this way. The Lord has numbered the days in which I am appointed to wait upon him, Cowper, in this dark valley. The Lord has numbered the days that God appointed him to be in this friendship, but also not to give up on his friend, but live in that very valley with his friend. And Cowper put it this way, a sincere and more affectionate friend no man ever had. He said that about Newton. They spent many days discussing spiritual things, many days talking about depression, many days talking about life, but the majority of their life was spent actually in the valley. But it was said about John Newton. John Newton proved the truth of Proverbs 18, verse 24. But there is a friend who sticks. He doesn't leave because of the valley, but because he stays in the valley with his friend who is hurting and needs him. And needs him. You were designed by a triune God to have friendships and live in fellowship with others, but also there is wisdom in those friendships of walking through valleys with your friends, not giving up on them, but compassionately staying there because the Lord is appointed for you to be in the valley with your friend. A friend sticks. Thirdly, we learned something else about friendship here. But there is a friend who sticks, here's the last part, closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. I think what Solomon is telling us here is that closer than a brother shows how vital it is not to isolate yourself from friendships. The friendships operate in closeness. Isolation is not something that God has called us to. I would even put it this way. The absence of friendship in your life should be a giant warning sign. If you're sitting here in this auditorium this morning and you feel like, man, I have an absence of friendship in my life, I would warn you. And I think the scriptures do it. They warn us in saying that is a giant warning sign to live in isolation. If you go back to the first verse in this chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, notice what Solomon, or how Solomon starts the chapter. He says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. That's not good. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Warning sign. Warning sign. We're never meant to live in isolation. We're never meant to live in our own desires and our own judgment. But here's my concern. My concern is that as we live in a culture today, in America, we are more in our culture today than ever before about individualism and less about deep friendships. Everything that we promote now is individual, individual, to the individual. You, you, you. And in some ways, I fear that it's tearing down our understanding and our value of good, deep friendships that operate closer than a brother. We live in a culture today that forfeits flesh and blood friendships for digital illusions. Think about it. Do we forfeit flesh and blood, face-to-face relationships, and we try for digital illusions? Or as a recent study that was conducted, and by the way, I did research this study to make sure it was legit, okay? It drives me nuts when pastors say, a recent study said, well, what was that? A recent study that was conducted by the Center of American Life. This is what they concluded. The number of close friendships between Americans appears to have declined considerably over the past several decades. As they researched and studied and surveyed, they found that Americans are drifting further and further and further away from close relationships. Or as Drew Hunter put it this way in his article about friendships, he said, many people don't feel lonely, but when they stop to think about the depth of their relationships, they often realize that they are more isolated than they thought. Solomon is just flashing a giant warning sign to us here in this passage of saying, don't isolate yourself. You're actually operating against how you were designed by God to operate. You're rebelling against that. But instead, a friend sticks closer than a brother. Than a brother. So one thing I find interesting here is that Solomon wrote such great, through God's inspiration, wrote such great truth about friendship. So much wisdom in one verse that we can take and apply to our lives, right? But the one thing that Solomon didn't have the privilege of fully understanding that you and I in 2022, we have the privilege of understanding is how the gospel plays a significant role in friendship for us. He didn't have the privilege of knowing how Jesus would come and what way that Jesus would come. It's interesting because when you read John chapter 15, and the disciple John was a guy, I think, that understood friendship. He understood the value of friendship. He was very relational in how he wrote. And he actually emphasizes what Jesus said about friendship to his disciples. Notice what Jesus said, starting out in chapter 15 of John, in verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You probably know what's about the verses following. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his, help me out, his what? His friends. And then Jesus says something extremely paradigm shifting to these disciples and to us. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So let's put this together then. When you surrender your life to Jesus, when you believe in the gospel, you place your faith in what he did through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. When you give your life to Christ, at that very moment, believers, yes, you are saved, you are redeemed, you are adopted into his family. But there's another aspect of the gospel here that really is profound. You are now, according to Jesus, a friend of his. A friend, meaning that he pulls your life into his life so close that he intimately knows you, and he offers an opportunity for you to intimately know him as a deep friend. It means that life with him is about him speaking truth to you as a friend. A good friend is not afraid to speak truth, but also means that he as a friend shows grace. It means that he presses into our blind spots. It means also that he shows compassion. It means that we can be vulnerable with him, transparent with him, that we don't play games with him, that we know him as the truest friend, that he speaks brutally honest words to us. But it also means that our friendship with him is not transactional, it is transformational. He transforms our life through a cosmic, divine friendship, meaning this, and here is my point, that our friendship here that we have with Jesus is intended to pour itself out into all of our friendships here that we have on this earth, meaning that our earthly relationships and friendships that we have reflect a true and better friendship. Believers, we have the truest friendship with Jesus. You have that. You have that. But may that friendship we have with him penetrate every earthly friendship that we have and reflect our friendship that we have with him to every earthly friendship. Because if we do, then I truly believe, although our broken relationships and friendships here on this earth, they will be messy, yet they should point all friendships back to Jesus, to him. Let's pray together. I'd love for you to spend a moment and just thank God that he wired you, designed you intentionally to have friendships. Let's just take a moment, thank him for friendships. Maybe it's some specific ones in your life right now that come to mind that you want to thank him for. Take this time and do so. I encourage you now just to ask him. And if you're struggling to find friendship, that you'd ask him to provide it in your life. Or maybe for you right now, you have drifted into isolation. Maybe it's a time of just being honest with God and saying, yes, that's where I'm at, Lord. I don't want to be here. But would you provide friendship for me? Take a moment. Just be honest with him. Maybe for some of us that we are grieving the loss of friendship. Maybe friendships that have drifted. Maybe friends who have passed away. And he provides comfort to us. I encourage you just to be brutally honest with the Lord in your grief. Ask him to comfort you. And in closing, I would encourage you just to take some time and thank him for his generosity to offer you to be his friend. Not his co-pilot, it's not what we're talking about, but to intimately know him as the perfect friend. Maybe this is your time, if you don't know him as a friend, to surrender your life to him and to receive his friendship. Receive the greatness of the gospel.